Good morning. It's very good to be back with brothers and sisters here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. I do appreciate so very much the prayers that were made on my behalf, the cards that were sent, and in some cases, food that was delivered. It just means the world to me, and I appreciate the Christians that assemble here. I have still some headaches, and that will, according to the doctors, extend out for several more weeks or possibly months. But everyone here is safe. You don't have to worry about picking up anything from the preacher here. You know, in talking with one of the doctors and discussing the headaches and the pressure there in the head, he decided to be a little lighthearted about it, and he said, well, you know, when you feel that coming on intensely, just go ahead and take out a hammer and whap a hand, and then your head won't hurt so bad anymore. A little acupuncture, perhaps. So good to hear about Carter and his baptism, but of course, our hearts do go out to Nelda and her family at the loss of Ronnie. All of that occurring basically on the same day, on Wednesday, and I could not help but think about what the wise men in the book of Ecclesiastes said about how there is a time to be born, as we think here about a new birth, a spiritual birth in Christ, and also a time to die, as we think here about the passing of a loved one. And it's a reminder that we want to be ready for that day of departure, because it could come quite literally at any time. And it is by means of obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized for the remission of our sins that we can be prepared and ready for that day of leaving, so we might always be with the Lord. And we can comfort each other with those words, knowing that we have obeyed the simple plan of salvation presented in the Bible. I do appreciate the men that filled in on my behalf, for Brother Mike Shields teaching the class, and for Brother Rob Dysart and Jack Haynes and Dennis Rodefox with the preaching. We're going to be talking here for a few moments about winning the war within. Winning the war within the mind. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So please take a moment now to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul here speaks about pulling down strongholds. If you'd picture a stronghold, say like in biblical times, back there in the Old Testament days, a walled city, and a fortress within that city. The citizens can reside behind those walls. And a battalion or an army may envelop them and lay siege. These defensive bastions, these ramparts, usually have a broad top with a walkway and a stone parapet, a lower wall along the edges so that you can peek over and look over. But these structures are made with humongous blocks of stone. Those stones are as patterns of thought, and they are set against the plans and purposes of God, ideas and self-imagined rules that are in conflict with what God says. And the enemy inhabits those realms of thought, and the enemy hides safely there, and from there he will push out to do his exploits. And it is between the broken thoughts of people that the enemy is concealed and finds it convenient to be tucked away, and from there he shall work to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we want to deconstruct these patterns of thought, if we might. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that's to say, not fleshly, "but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the business of pulling down strongholds, pulling down walls, so that Satan is exposed and so that Satan will have to go. We cannot afford to entertain thoughts about us that God Himself does not think toward us. That is very important. The moment that we do start thinking in ways that are not God ordained or God approved, we believe a lie and we are set opposed to the purposes of God for us. If we feed anti-biblical ideas, we do battle with God Almighty. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 8, and there in verse 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." You see, the fleshly mind, the mind that God has not sanctioned or authorized or approved, is always going to be set in contrast to God's goodwill for you and for me. It becomes as enmity against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." The mind of the flesh is against the Lord, and it will always set us up for failure. It will set us up to be incapable of doing the very directive that the Lord has given us to perform. Now, these terms of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, of pulling down, casting down, taking prisoner, all of those are quite violent terms. And it's a reminder that we are in a war. And while we can say that everyone out here is either headed toward a battle, in a battle, or coming out of a battle, the reality is that life is a battlefield. If Pat Benatar sang about love being a battlefield, well, we understand that it goes beyond that. Life is a battlefield. And it is soaked in blood, so to speak. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, how many of us know that the devil is no competition for God? Surely we should understand that. The devil is a created being. If anything, he is the opposite of Michael, not God, if you get the gist of what I'm trying to drive at. God uses the devil as a chess piece on a game board. He's been defeated ultimately. Defeated, he has no feet, not a leg to stand on. So what makes the lie so powerful? I believe it is our vote to accept the lie that makes it so potent and so formidable. You see, because it has no power of its own that can compete with the beauty and wonder of the truth. You remember when Jesus came to his disciples and he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Who are people saying that I'm supposed to represent? And there were a number of guesses and different ideas put forward, speculations. Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets that are out there. But Christ asked, now who do you think I am? And of course Peter just pops right off. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said in a word, you didn't get that on your own, Peter. But the Heavenly Father showed you that. Now a moment later, Jesus is talking about the fact about how he's going to have to die. He's going to be crucified. And Peter just stops that conversation straightway. You see, because after all, he's on a bit of a roll, right? I mean, he's batting 1,000 so far. You know, one for one. Like on Jeopardy, he nailed the first one, so he's going to get this next one too. And he starts in to correct Jesus. Now, usually, we learn by experience that when we attempt to correct God, it's a very bad idea. God is right. He is the author of all that is right. He wrote the book on that. And yet here comes Peter correcting Christ. Well, Jesus just a moment ago said, you are blessed. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And now, emphatically, Christ says, no, you got this wrong. Now, in the first case, God gave you this. He granted you this insight. But now, no, you do not get this from God. This rather comes from Satan. In fact, you are carrying on as though you are the incarnation of Satan himself, a vessel whom he has filled and is inhabiting. Matthew 16, verse 23. For your mind is not set on the interests of God, your mind is set on the interests of men. You got this very crazy picture, don't you? With all of that. That big exchange that happens there in Matthew chapter 16. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Peter. You are fixed on the things of men. Now, in that first scenario, where Peter had made that great confession, he could push ahead successfully, make territorial gains on the battlefield because he made proper use of what God gave, of what God presented. He could take that hill and plant the flag of truth on it. But when he relied on his own wisdom, and abandoned the mindset and thinking of God, the enemy pushed him back. You see how that works? He was then losing the war within. Whenever we move God out of the center, we end up with ideas and answers that are always going to be warped and tainted. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 2, said that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have to have glasses that are prescribed by heaven above. God is the perfect optometrist here. And so then we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But then don't forget that not long after saying this here in the 13th chapter, there in verse 14, he will warn about the flesh. He says, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, I myself tie all this together with what Paul would also say to the church at Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You'll notice this here. In verse 23, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, we are encouraged, we are challenged to be renewed. How? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But not long after that, almost as if to say in the same breath, you have there in verse 27, do not give place to who? Do not give place to the devil. You see, because the devil will undo quite quickly the renewing that is there present in the spirit of our mind. It's powerful. Inconsistent thoughts. Thoughts that violate the purpose of God over our life are like blocks in a wall. And it creates a realm of security for the wicked one, the father of lies, to hunker down and to dwell right there and to cause all kinds of havoc and make his attacks from right there. It works that way throughout our lives. It doesn't matter what decade you're coming into, whether we're talking about the teenage years, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, you name it. And so the path to moving forward to win this war within is for all of us to take a good hard look at the thought patterns that are passing through us day by day. And we have to ask if we are making a focal point, something that God Himself never said, and that God never indicated would be true. And if so, we have to ease out of that, or maybe better yet, snap out of that. And it's more than just confessing the sinful thought patterns. It's about truly repenting of those, meaning the sorrow for sin has to be deep enough that it changes our perspective on what's true and what is a lie. Now, God's wisdom always brings peace to our life and even makes us a peacemaker. Friends, it is the world that brings about frustration and discord and disorder. We looked at 2 Corinthians 10 as our introduction to this war within, but let's go now to the book of James. Let's look over at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And keep in mind as you're turning over there to James chapter 4 that in the originals, you did not have chapter breaks or chapter divisions. And so you have a thought that James is building off of. He had just said that now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is there on his heart. He wants to talk here about true and genuine peace and tranquility. There's supposed to be a growing peace within our lives. We have to have this peace even though we are surrounded by problems and by problem people. We need wisdom to solve problems. And James will talk about why we don't have this peace. Are you in the fourth chapter? I hope that you are. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Very strong, stern, straightforward language is used right there. The reason that we don't have peace, the reason that we are often at war with others or with ourselves, or even at times with God, is because we are losing the battle on the inside. Now, often we're trying to fix that which is without. But the problem really is there on the interior. It's right there. Whenever we have quarrels, James says it's because of your passions at war within you. Whenever we have conflict with loved ones, with, say, like a spouse, conflict there on the job, James says that the problem is internal. If we are arguing and fighting, the problem can be there written on the heart. And I know that we are tempted right here to think, well, sometimes, look, I have to argue with these people, you see, because after all, they are wrong. All right. Not knocking at that part there. But I am saying that we ought to always maintain balance as well. And think there about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, about how we are to do all things without complaining and disputing, without arguing, without grumbling. We can make our case. Go ahead and make that biblical case, but then learn to leave it and back off. And now when I say back off, I mean off, not just walking away, because you see, you can walk away and still carry all of that with you, all of that drama, so that it's ever present. We have to learn to walk away emotionally, mentally, and spiritually from that, or we run the risk of becoming combative in spirit, self-destructive in spirit, and in the end, who are we hurting? We're hurting ourselves. We're just wearing ourselves out. You see, we hurt others, we hurt ourselves. The stress levels are off the charts. Stress becomes a killer, and stress is always going to be the opposite of peace. So yes, we confront sin. Yes, we confront injustice. But if I lose my footing, if I lose my steadiness and have become dominated by this to where I lose my serenity and heart, it's my fault. For how does the saying go? There's no one who can get under your skin except that you allow them to do so. If I lose it, if I go to darker places, that's my fault. That's on me. You can't control anyone else out there, but you can control yourself and how you respond to others. When there is conflict in your marriage, what does your worldly wisdom tell you? My wife is the problem. And the truth is, the problem is right here. If I'm arguing, if I'm becoming unhinged, and I'm feeling my temperature rise, and I'm getting quite volcanic, God says, you got to take a heat wave check. You see, it takes two people to argue. If one person won't argue, you don't have an argument. And so in marital problems, if just one of you would stop, you'd be amazed at what tension is prevented or diffused. So it's the war within. Selfishness has to be beaten down. As it's been said there about marriage or relationships, you're often talking here about two selfish people coming together who are learning to be unselfish and seeking to be unselfish. Let me go ahead and get historical for a moment, if I might. There was a duke in the 14th century in what is today modern-day Belgium, Reinald III. Now, Reinald had a controversy, a dispute, a squabble, a clash with his brother, Edward, who was also a duke in a nearby region. And Edward got very aggressive and moved his forces to attack and took Reinald prisoner. He didn't kill him, but he decided to torture him in a somewhat unique way. Now, Reinald was quite obese. He was a heavy man. And Edward imprisoned him in a room that served as a cell with a window that was open. And he said to his brother, "You can leave and be free at any time you choose. Why, you can even have, if you get out, your title back and your property." Now that might sound easy for quite a few, but Reynold couldn't fit through that window. And so the brother was saying, basically all he has to do here is just lose the weight and he's scot-free. But every day, Edward would send Reynold the best food in the land, fit for royalty, sweet, delectable treats. For 10 years, he stayed imprisoned in that cell. He was only let out because Edward was later killed in a battle elsewhere, and the people had mercy here. Well, he only lived another year because his health was so bad. Yet over the years, people questioned, "How could you be just so cruel to your brother?" And Edward answered, "Look, he can leave at any time." Here you had two prime examples of sinful passion. One man was in a prison because of his own selfish desires, his own addiction to food and self, his cravings. The other man was in a prison because of his own sadistic desire to punish others. And this is what James is driving at. Your passions are going to make you a prisoner. Are you going to want to punish others for your own pain? But the problem is ever within. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The human heart can become so sick that sometimes we don't even realize just how ill it is. Even as we gather here on a beautiful Lord's Day, we can put our smiles on, we can extend handshakes, we can even give big old hugs to each other. But God sees what is going on with the inside. Even here on a Sunday morning when we purport to be at our Sunday best, the Lord knows the truth. You see, all of us have to deal with what flows from a sick heart. And Christ is that antidote. Christ is ever the cure. Did you also catch this here in James chapter 4? He says that when you're at war with yourself, you don't pray right. When you pray, it's all about you. You pray to God that He will change your loathsome situation, or that He's going to change that discouraging person that you're grappling with for your own benefit. But when you pray, you never say, "God, change me." You hear some people say, "Well, I pray about this. I pray and I pray and I pray and just nothing ever happens." Could it possibly be that James is telling us why? It's not so much about seeking God's will. Prayer is not merely about you getting God to do what you want Him to do. Prayer can often be about you getting on board with what God wants you to do. Let's stop blaming everyone else, murdering them with our irritation and frustration. God will give wisdom. He will give peace. There are three ways that God answers prayer. It can be with yes or no, or it can be wait. If you are at peace with the Lord, however the Lord answers, you have to submit to that. So when God says yes and answers our prayers, guess what? We definitely praise God for that. But when God says no, listen to me, we praise God for that as well. We have to yield to that and acknowledge that He knows what is best. One of the best things that we can do for our children is to say no. Because as parents, we got a little more figured out, don't we? God knows what is best for us, and we happen to be, His children, don't we? Sometimes God says, wait. Now, it can seem like that answer is no, but He's saying, wait. We have to wait on His timing. He has a plan here. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, says the psalmist here. And in His word I do hope. Verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. If you're reading there from the NIV, you're going to see more than watchmen for the morning. Now, it says all of that twice. Like that night security guard who's working all those hours there in the stillness of the evening, in the quietness. He can get a little restless. But oh, he's so happy to see the break of that dawn, because guess what? Now he can go home. Now he can get his own little shut-eye in, right? But until then, he has to do his job. And the psalmist approaches God in that way. Just as those on night watch know that that sun shall in fact be coming, so the psalmist understands that God is coming. And God will come through and will always deliver big time. Some would rather just go forward aimlessly. But God has to lead. Let Him pilot that straight. He's going to do a much better job than you. Do not be at war with others, with yourself, and especially do not be at war with God. It's hard to kick against the goads. We don't want to fight against the forces of heaven. If we do that, let me tell you, we're always going to be under the discipline of God. We know about Abraham and Lot. Now keep in mind that James here is writing to brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's writing to fellow Christians. And he's talking about how even as Christians, you can be enemies to God. So let's wise up. But they're like with Abraham and Lot. Now Lot was a righteous man. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. But the sad reality of Lot was that he did not walk as closely to God as Abraham did. And so that landed him in trouble quite a bit. He hung out there with Sodom and Gomorrah. He ends up getting kidnapped. And guess who comes to the rescue? Oh, Abraham. We might want to pause and ask right here. Are you someone that others have to just perpetually come to rescue? Or are you part of the rescue team, being there for others? Those who have been taken captive because they live too close to the world. God got Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was delivered, but he suffered a lot of discipline. And that's what can happen with many in the church today. They can end up being delivered ultimately, but at a higher price to pay emotionally and mentally. Lot's life was full of God's discipline. He lost his wife over this. His daughters went wild and frantic with panic. We know what they did. Because Lot thought that he could have one foot in the door with God and one foot pressed down in the world. Wrong. Do not live as though God is your enemy, when God happens to be your very best friend. Run to Him. Pursue Him. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We serve a great and powerful God. A God who is able to make rivers in the desert. And He can purify our lives. He can rejuvenate us. He can build us back up. He can extend peace like a river. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. We're talking about that war within. Do we want that war to end? Let's have peace with our Maker. harmony with the Almighty. And for that to happen, iniquity has to be pardoned. Jesus paid that ultimate price. He shed that precious blood for you and for me, that life-giving blood. And so let's make sure that we bathe in that blood, so to speak. We have that richly placed upon us, covered with that blood. And how's that going to happen? It's as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word gospel means good news. What is the good news? We can have life eternal with God. We don't have to be separated by our sin any longer. And Christ has shown us how that takes place. Jesus said, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Let's come in simple trusting faith, with confession there on our lips, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, and then being immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life. How about that? Let's have victory over the great war. If we can help toward that end, please make your way to the front while we stand now and sing.